Good evening, and welcome to a brand new series on the topic of tefillah fundamentals to help ourselves, including myself, especially myself, to work on our tefillah. Because I'll be the first one to say it, davening is hard. Davening is really, really hard. Davening gets more challenging sometimes, it feels, by the day. Davening sometimes goes in cycles for me. Sometimes it's a little bit easier, sometimes it gets harder, sometimes it gets very much harder. Davening is a serious avoda. Davening is something that really takes a lot out of us. Unless we think that this is a recent phenomenon, even in the days of Chazal, they referred to davening as something that people didn't take necessarily so seriously. I'm going to share my screen. Can you see this on Zoom? Yes. Source number one, the Gemara Maseches Brachos and Daf Vav has an expression, Dvarim sha'omdim berumo shel olam, things that stand at the heights of the world, ubnei adam mizalzelim behen. People don't take it seriously despite the fact that it's the most important thing in the world. And Rashi says the prime example is Kigon Tefillah. She'ola lamala Tefillah ascends to the heavens. If you take a second and stop and think about what davening is, we are talking to the master of the universe. We are communicating with the creator of all everything. And we don't take it so seriously. The Gemara says that. We don't take it so seriously. I think one of the reasons why it's challenging, one way to explain why it is that davening is hard for us to relate to and why we don't necessarily take it so seriously is something I saw in Rabbi Forst, who has the Art Scroll Law of Brachos. In the beginning, he has a beautiful comment of Rav Kamenetsky, who gave a beautiful analogy of a little kid wearing a new pair of tzitzis. The kid is 3 years old, wearing his first pair of tzitzis. They're small, fitted just to his size. They have like a picture of Winnie the Pooh on them. It's perfect for the kid. He's really enjoying his tzitzis. And the kid wears the tzitzis every single day. And if he gets older, he gets 4, he gets 5, and he's still wearing that same pair of tzitzis. Maybe it gets washed once, maybe. But it's beautiful. And if he gets older, 5, 6, 7, and he's still wearing that pair of tzitzis. And now it's really starting to get small, and he's really outgrown Winnie the Pooh by now. But he wears the same tzitzis. And by the age of 7, you start to question, is this the right fit, and why is the kid wearing this tzitzis? If a teenager would continue to wear that tzitzis, which by now is already up to, a fraction of the size, it would be very strange. Now imagine a grown-up wearing that same pair of tzitzis, which is like a bib at this point. It's so small. Little fringes coming down. For a grown-up to wear that same pair of tzitzis that the kid wore when he was 3, it doesn't fit. It's absurd. It's no longer funny or cute. It's totally inappropriate. Yes, it was the right fit for the kid when they were 3, but we hope as people grow older, more mature, their mitzvahs grow with them. And Rav Yaakov explained that very often our brachos and our tefillah fall into the same trap. We learn how to daven when we're little kids. So we chant the songs, we say the words, we get all the words wrong because we're just singing along with the tune and we don't know the language. And at the age of 3, it's cute. At least they're wearing something. It's cute, the songs and the voice, the mistakes are cute. But if people are getting older and they don't have their mitzvahs grow with them, instead they continue being a teenager with a child's mitzvah, a child's way of saying brachos, or a child's way of davening. And certainly if an adult is still wearing that kiddie pair of tzitzis, it's almost embarrassing. It's embarrassing that we haven't really explored tefillah in all these years. It's something so special, and yet the Gemara says people don't take it so seriously because maybe we don't take the time to really explore the fundamentals. And it's not easy to do because it's hard enough waking up for davening, spending the time in davening, not looking at our phones during davening. This is hard. I'm speaking from personal experience. It's a real struggle. Davening is a struggle. The Gemara in source number 2 refers to tefillah as an avoda. Gemara in Tainus in the first daf, quoting the pasuk we say in Kriyashma, Li'ava es Hashem Elokeichem ula'avdo b'chol levavchem, to serve Hashem as an avoda with all of your hearts. And the Gemara comments, Ezo hi avoda shehi b'lev. What does the pasuk mean, to serve Hashem with our hearts? What kind of avoda can the heart do? Havi omer zo tefillah. Tefillah is called an avoda because it takes work. Toil and toil. The same way working in a business, becoming a CEO, starting a company, any avoda takes work, takes commitment, and it takes time to stop and ask every so often, are we doing this the optimal way? Is there an opportunity to reassess? Is there a way to do this better? Is there a new strategy out there? Something else to consider for my business? The business is still operating on the models of Windows, 52. Is that ever a thing? Don't know. But if they're operating on Windows 52, the company's not going to run well. We have to update our mitzvos. We have to update our avoda. We have to make sure we're putting in the right ishtadlus. The Gemara in source number 3 in Maseches Brachos also makes the comment that there are things that require constant chizuk, constant study, constant encouragement for each other, to ourselves. And one of the things on the list is tefillah. And the Gemara makes a comment based on the pasuk Shenemar, the end of source number 3, Kaveil Hashem, Chazak V'yameitz Libecha, the Kaveil Hashem. Put your hope in Hashem, turn to Hashem, daven to Hashem, and then when you see it starting to get weak, be mechazik yourself. Chazek V'yameitz Libecha, and again, Kaveil Hashem, tefillah needs constant chizik. So what I'm hoping with this series, I advertised the first 5, I hope to be many more weeks and months of the series, as long as there is interest, to continue exploring tefillah, to talk about things like how does tefillah work, to talk about things like what happens when tefillahs aren't answered, how are we supposed to relate to that, to talk about having kavana, how to daven when we don't have kavana, how we're supposed to relate to tefillah b'tzibur, to davening with a minyan, davening in a shul. Hopefully we'll address some of these really core ideas, and hopefully in that sense we'll upgrade our mitzvahs, we'll allow ourselves to grow with our mitzvahs, as opposed to finding ourselves at a certain age where the kiddie tzitzis, the kiddie mitzvahs no longer are matim for what we're holding in life. And we have to think about how can we grow in our mitzvahs. And in order to address, really, to kickstart the whole thing, is really to ask the most fundamental question about davening, and that is, davening makes no sense. For davening to the one God who knows everything. In pagan times, where there was a God of the day, and the God of the night, and the God of the good, and the God of the bad, and the God of the rain, and the God of the... So then it makes sense that this God may not know what's happening in my life. I need to ask him for things that I need. But we're talking about Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. We're talking about God who is omniscient, God who is omnipotent. So he knows exactly what we need, and he has the ability to give us what we need, if it's what we need, and if we're deserving of it. So then, why does it make sense to daven? The question is often phrased like this. If God already knows that we need this, and we really do need it, then I shouldn't have to ask for it. He should give it to me because he loves me and cares for me, and knows that I'm deserving of this money, of this shidduch, of this good health. And if a person is not deserving, or it's not going to be good for them, why would asking for it make a difference? Can I say, pretty please, I can trick God into going against what he knows is best for the universe? Or if I don't deserve it, I can ask for it and hope he ignores all the things that are wrong with me? This question is most commonly known as the question of Rav Yosef Albo. Yosef Albo, who passed away in the 1400s, wrote a Sefer HaYikarim, which is here in source number 4 and source number 5. Sefer HaYikarim tries to capitalize and to really boil down what are the Ikari Amunah. The Rambam before him listed 13 principles of faith. Sefer HaYikarim thinks 13 is too many. We can count people as part of the fold, even if they don't have all 13 beliefs, because he thinks that all 13 can be boiled down to 3 things. Belief in Hashem, belief in Matan Torah, and belief in Schar Va'onesh. And everything, all the other 13 and other beliefs that we have, can be boiled down to those ideas. And part of believing in Hashem, he talks about tefillah. And he asked this question, if you look in source number 4, he phrases it exactly like we mentioned it before. And again, this is 600 years ago. This question's been around for a long time. Source number 4, Rav Yosef Albo, some call the Sefer HaIkrim, some call it Sefer HaYikarim. Either way, it doesn't make a difference. Not Ikar, to whether that pronounce it one way or the other. So the Sefer HaYikarim writes says this, Mashahevi ha nashim lefakfik betfila. When people challenge tefila, karov l'mashahevi osam l'salik yidias Hashem. And this really is the problem. It's hard to take davening seriously if we don't believe that it works. It's hard to take davening seriously if we don't understand the mechanics by which it works. And it's important to say that we're never fully going to understand the ways of Hashem. You know, Ilan's going to ask me this, and Ilan is right to ask this question, that we can't really know the ways of Hashem, and that's correct. We're never going to know the ways of Hashem. But hopefully, by looking at the words of Chazal, we can start to understand bits and pieces and takeaways to make this a meaningful experience. Because if we don't understand tefillah, Rav Yosef Albo writes that it's close to a person losing their emunah entirely. The following question, Im shenigzar mehashem tov ma, al ishma, alo nigzar, something was or decided not to happen. Whatever God decided. The im nigzar, if it's already decided it's going to happen, ain't tzarech tefillah. I'm going to get this money, I'm going to get this health, I'm going to get this shidduch, I'm going to get whatever it is I need, this job, without davening for it. The im lo nigzar, and if it's not decreed that I should get this job, or get this refuah, or get this car, ich to'il hatfilah l'shanot ratzon Hashem l'gzor alav tov acher shlo nigzar. How can we change Hashem's mind? God knows better. God has a larger vision, not just of this moment, but the entire world and all of history in one snapshot. So who am I to say I know what's better for me? Or who am I to say to God, you should run the world in a different way? Shelo yishana Hashem min haratzon elo ratzon, that we can't possibly change Hashem from wanting to do something to not wanting to do something, velo mi lo ratzon el ratzon, or not doing something to doing something. Bavur zeh yomer, people complain, people say, Shlo yoel kishron hamaisa el shiagi el adam me Hashem bavuro tov ma. It doesn't help to daven. Davening is not going to achieve anything, because God will do what God wants to do. Tefillah should not be able to help us achieve the things we want or to alleviate the things that we're suffering with. And that is the question we're going to have to chew on, to really think about, what does that mean? If we're going to talk about tefillah, updating our and making more sophisticated our understanding and our relationship with tefillah, we have to ask this question and really delve deep into understanding, well, why should it work? What exactly are we doing when we're asking Hashem? Hi, God, it's me. I don't know if you realize, but this pimple really, you know, was bothering me, or this blister or this cut. Do you mind taking it away? We expect Hashem to be like, oh, I had it on my to-do list. I just forgot to take care of it. Thanks for reminding me. It's so infantile and it's so wrong. And that's the question that the Sefer HaYikarim is quoting from other people. So we have to figure out something is obviously changing. Something is obviously changing. Because Hashem is going from not giving it to you to giving it to you, and we have to believe that our tefillah works. So what's changing exactly, if not Hashem? Hashem is Lo Shanisi. God does not change. So God does not change. What exactly is changing? And the Sefer HaYikarim, source number 5, gives his answer. An answer often quoted, and hopefully this will be the springboard to discuss some very practical ideas for tonight and going forward for the whole series, what it is we can understand how tefillah is changing us and how we can incorporate this into our davening every single day. Sefer HaYikarim, source number 5, writes, V'zeh das eino nachon. It is incorrect to have this perspective. Shashbos hal yonos yushpu'u al hamakabel. Because good things are going to come down to a person, or being saved from negative consequences, person's davening to be spared from, those changes are going to happen. Biyoso b'madrega yedua, b'hachana yedua l'kabalam. When a person at the right madrega, when a person is deserving of those things, then they're going to get them. Now wait a second. We asked the question before. If before I open my mouth, I'm already deserving, so then why should davening make any change? It's already going to happen no matter what. If I'm not deserving, what difference does it make? He's going to argue that davening is what takes a person potentially from being not deserving to being deserving. Where it's bold. V'imlo yachin ha'adam atzmo l'kabel ha'shefa ha'hu. The person doesn't do the work to change themselves, to elevate their level, to make themselves different than they were before they davened. Hinehu ha'moneya tov me'atzmo. Beautiful line. We think God isn't giving this to me. God is not giving the things that I'm asking for. The Sefer HaYikarim turns on its head and says, you are the one who has not made yourself deserving yet of having this blessing or being spared from this unfortunate circumstance. Shem Nigzar al Ishma, here's an example. Al Darach Mashal Shiatzlichu Tvuosav Bishana Plonit. A person who was God determined Rosh Hashanah, they're going to have X number of financial success. They're going to have growth in their field to a certain amount. Vhu lo yachrosh. A person says, great, it's all decided from Hashem and Rosh Hashanah. I don't have to go to work. I put in no hishtadlus, no effort, and it'll all happen by itself. Even if God opens up the skies and rains down all the rain in his arsenal, the entire world, this person's growth is not going to take place. He didn't plant anything. He didn't plow the field. The person who didn't plant, who didn't work the field, he is responsible for withholding from himself all the potential growth that could have happened. In other words, we ask this question of, if it's going to happen anyway, why should I daven for it? We really can flip the question on its head and say, why don't we ask that question about work? If I believe, as a firm Jew, that God determines my parnas and Rosh Hashanah, why should I go to work? Ask the same question. If God decides I'm going to get it, I'm going to get it whether I go to work or not. If I'm not supposed to get this money, then I'm not going to get it whether I go to work or not. So might as well be lazy. Shave the altasa. Sit and do nothing. The answer is, what if God decided you're going to get this, but you have to do your ishtadlus to get this? It's a balance of bitachon, emunah Hashem, and also, you have to go to work to get the things God's giving you. The Sefer HaYikarim is explaining that tefillah is a type of ishtadlus. Tefillah is the thing that allows a person to get the things that maybe they're deserving of. You know, there's a well-known story, I'm going to take it for a twist, but the well-known story is that a person who davens every day to win the lottery, a person is in terrible financial straits and really can't put the ends together, and he's just a big disaster. I'm sure many people know this story. A person davens and davens and davens, and a person is begging Hashem, please change my life, and a person is so religious and so frum and helps so many people and says, I'm going to change the world with this lottery, and a person davens every single day. Until finally the angels in heaven shake Hashem and they say, hello, this person is davening so sincerely. When are you going to give him the lottery winning? God says, when he buys a ticket. That's the well-known story. I'm going to flip the story. A person goes out there day after day buying lottery tickets. He buys ticket after ticket and goes to every single store just in case the winning one is somewhere else. He buys all kinds of tickets. Person has totally invested their life in the lottery. A person completely does the most amazingest job this ever. And the angels come to Hashem and they say, this guy's done everything he has to do to win the lottery. When are you going to give it to him? Hashem says, when he davens for it. Why is buying a lottery ticket obvious as ishtadlis? Going to work is obvious as ishtadlis. What if davening itself is an act of ishtadlis? Now, why would that be and how would that work? That's going to be the second half of our shir tonight. But just to start the discussion, Sefer Yikarim says it's incorrect to assume that if I'm deserving of something, I would get it without davening. That's not true of parnasa. It's not true of getting better without taking medicine. It's not true about arriving at a place. If God wants me to get to work today, I'll stay home and I'll get to work without taking the car today. You have to go to work. You have to get in the car. You have to go on the subway. You can't get to where you're going if you don't take the steps to get where you're going. God's plan or not God's plan. Either way, you have to do the actions that it takes to get from here to there. With that mashal about the lottery, the mashal about the work, the Sefer Yikarim explains in the second paragraph in source number 5. Lefize and Omar. Shekisha Nigzar. Al ha'adam tov ma. When a person is destined to get something good, financially, health-related, shidduchim, good house, hinehu nigzar alav madrega yadua mikishron hamaisa. A person may be determined that they're going to get it if they're working at operation, I'll make up a number, working operation number 17. On the next line, the chenkish nigzar alav ra ma. When a person is going to be punished, it's because they're operating at level 17. Hinehu nigzar bi yosef madrega yadua. Meharoa obachana yadua. A person who's already at level 17, maybe a 17 level person, is deserving of this good or not this good, or this bad or not this bad. Ukesha tishtane hamadrega hahi. When a person davens and allows them, a person does that hashtadlis, does an action, and the action of tefillah itself moves the needle. It moves the goalpost. It allows a person to be in a different place. They're no longer 17, they're at level 65. Or a person can shrink back to level 0. Person who's averos level 17, they're deserving of the suffering. But with davening, a person can go down to level 0, and a rush at level 0 doesn't deserve the suffering. So you're no longer the same person. Yeah, person X deserved the suffering. But with davening, somehow, we'll have to explain, somehow the davening makes the person no longer that person. Or a person's level 17, and a 17 level person isn't deserving of this bracha. But a person davens, and somehow that's the hishtadlis necessary to get to work, to win the lottery. That's the hishtadlis to make a person a 65. Well, then fantastic. A person who's 65 does deserve this bonus, does deserve this blessing, does deserve the good thing. It's the tefillah itself that allows a person to change themselves, to become a different person. And he writes very, very familiar to us the idea of tshuva. That's really how he's explaining davening in the last paragraph in source number 5. Umizah atzad hu shetola tshuva l'rasha. That's how tshuva works. Shal yadei atshuva hu ke'ilu nepach le'ish acher. I'm no longer that person. Shalo nigzer olav osogzera. Yeah, a person at this level was determined to suffer with pain, to not get the things that they want, but when they do tshuva, they're no longer that same person. That's a quote from the Rambam in source number 6 in Hilchos Tshuva, where the Rambam writes in the second line, Kolomer ani acher ve'eni oso ha'ish she'asa oson ha'maisim. A person changes their name or moves places or just fixes the past or makes new plans for the future. I'm no longer that person, God. I'm no longer the person who's deserving of suffering like this. I'm not that person. I'm defined by my actions, and if my actions indicate I'm not the same person, then my fate is not the fate of the same person. Just like you can't say if one person's deserving, how does someone else get it? No, each person's their own person. But each person has different madrigos that they could be at. And if we don't put in the work to become at a higher level, the higher level that deserves and naturally gets those consequences, then it's on us. We are monea from ourselves. We're not putting in the hashtadlis to change ourselves to reach the higher rung or to move ourselves down the rasha rung. For a person who's not taking those steps, for a person who's not doing it, that's the lack of hashtadlis for a person to change him or herself. Now that's just kicking the ball off. That's just getting the ball rolling. To think about that davening is not just a matter of asking Hashem for things. Davening is the very means by which we achieve things, even things, especially things, that we're supposed to get. Because we're supposed to get them if we can daven for them and become the kind of people who are deserving for it, or no longer the kind of people who are deserving of suffering, that davening itself is what changes us. But the question is why? The question is how? He gave tshuva as a model. Tshuva makes a lot of sense. I'm no longer acting in the same way. I've gone back to the past. I've given back the money that I've stolen. I've apologized to people. I've repaired relationships. I've found a way to make plans for the future to no longer fall susceptible to those traps, those taivos. I'm no longer the same person. By tshuva, it's much more understandable how a person changes themselves and is no longer deserving of that fate. But the question we have to ask is, how does davening do that? What is it about? If a person's davening and they're taking on themselves all kinds of kabbalos and future promises, that's almost like tshuva. Talking about the regular davening we do every single day. Just davening, saying the same text, saying the same words every single day. How does that change a person? What is it about saying those words? What is it about saying Pesukei Dezimra, about saying Berachos Kriyat Shema and Shema? What is it about those words that changes us to be on a different level, just like tshuva, to allow us to arrive at a different fate? If you look on page number 2, Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch has a beautiful comment that's often quoted, a grammatical comment, about the source of the word tefillah. The word tefillah itself will teach us what it means, how it is that tefillah is a transformative process in the same way that we understand tshuva to be. The word tefillah itself gives us a clue. Refers to source number 7, his commentary on Parshas Vayera. Refers writes that the word tefillah is in the form hitpalel. Hitpael is a form of verb where a person is doing something reflexive. A person is doing something to oneself. Lehitrachetz, a person washes oneself. It's a form in grammar, one of the 7 binyanim, for a person to do something to oneself. Davening is in hitpael. Lehispalel. Why is that in reflexive terminology? We're not davening to ourselves, I hope. We're davening to God. What about it is acting on oneself? The word pilel refers, translates as the word to judge, for a person to take introspection. And that's the idea, introspection. That's the binyan, that's the grammatical form of the word. Refers writes in source number 7, kiviyachal, mifalel es atzmo, a person is judging oneself. Machdir es ha'emes ha'elokis, l'chol pinot yishuso v'havyaso. A person is bringing into their essence a sense of godliness. Tefillah is a reflexive process. Tefillah is an internalization. It is infusing oneself with certain values. And in this way, he explains tefillah, Jewish prayer, is very different than colloquial prayer. He writes, Nemtzes, ha-tefillah ha-yehudit, Jewish beseeching Hashem, omedes b'nigud muchlat, is diametrically opposed, le-tfisa ha-hamonit shel tefillah. The way that the hamonam, that the colloquial usage of the word prayer, is not the way that tefillah is supposed to be understood. Loish tapchos min b'fnim. We think of tefillah as a person calling out, a person outpouring what they're feeling. Lo bitui l'masha ha'lev rochesh kvar. Tefillah, he's saying, is not a person expressing that which they want. We have other terms for that, and they have their place. We have tchina, we have siach. There's other expressions of tefillah, other expressions of beseeching, asking Hashem for things that we want, and we have a place for that too. But our standard davening we do every single day, that is tefillah. Ella hachdaras halev ba'oso emes hanitenes v'niknes lo me'achutz. Tefillah is not pouring out that which we want and we feel already and we've decided we need on the inside. Tefillah is taking something outside and trying to inculcate it within ourselves. So what does that mean? Hirsch writes further, on the second line of the next paragraph, where it's underlined. He writes, Ilu tfila haisa rak bitoy l'racha she'alev. If tfila really was all about expressing the things that we're already feeling, things we decided that we want, we need, Ketzad efshar haya l'kboa l'zman v'nusach. How can tfila have the set text? How can tfila have a set time you have to daven? Ketzad efshar haya l'haniach. How could it be? She'atzibar kulo al kol pratav. Each person in the crowd, with all their differences, all their different needs, their different stages of life, different stages of health, different stages of wealth, how can it be that an entire tzibur, yu chadurim regesh achat echad, v'hogim achshava achat? They're all thinking the same things at the same time? We're all davening the same tefillah? We all happen to want and need the exact same things at the exact same time? Bizmanim hakavua merosh? Because it can't be. It can't be that tefillah is just about expressing the things that we want. Because then why is it full of so many things that we don't really care about? So many things we wouldn't have thought to ask for. When we wake up in the morning, do we think about Yerushalayim? We should. About Mashiach? We should. About Lam Al-Shinim? We should. But how many of us are already feeling those things? If tefillah was about expressing the things that we already feel, it makes no sense to have set formalized times where you have to daven when you don't feel like you need anything. It makes no sense a person will have to daven the same tefillah 3 times a day, every single day, and daven the same thing as the person next to you when your needs are totally different. Where it's underlined toward the bottom. And more may author, Hirsch writes, we have to conclude, Lobo tfilos hakeva, There is a form of tefillah, a sarah. That's a different type of tefillah. But the formalized siddur, it was not designed to be al orer es halev. It's not expressing what we're already feeling. It's trying to inspire something from outside to our insides. L'hachayos bekirbo, to rejuvenate. As osam erche hanetzach, the Jewish values, the eternal values. She'odam tzrichem chizuk v'shmira me'ula. We're not thinking about Yerushalayim. We're not thinking about Mashiach. We're not thinking about all the predators and tzaddikim who are suffering. We're not thinking about those things. Achein nitna ha'emes la'he'amer. Refer says it's actually very ironic. Chisaro matzav ruach la'tfila. Rak yagdil es hatzorech ha'nafshi le'hesbalel. A person who is not inspired to daven, Refer says, that's the person who has to daven the most. If tefillah is about a person expressing at a vulnerable time what they're already feeling, then a person who's not feeling it, better off not to daven. What's he really going to put behind those tefillahs? He doesn't really want anything. He's not so inspired today. A person who's so passionate, let that person translate their raw feelings and their tears into tefillah. Hirsch is saying the opposite. It's the person who's not feeling these things, who's not seeing Hashem in his or her life. That's the person who has to daven, because davening is reflexive. Davening is trying to internalize something, trying to inculcate within ourselves certain values, things we haven't thought about before. I haven't been thinking about Estamach David. And we daven the same thing again, and we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. We'll talk about going forward, hopefully, the other types of tefillah, davening based tzara, davening throughout the day. Those are topics for future weeks. But talking about the formal tefillah, the formal Shmona Esrei, the formal structure of tefillah, why are we saying it every single day? I don't feel any of these things. That's why you have to daven, Rav Hirsch is saying. Because you don't feel these things, recognize this siddur was composed by great people who knew what it is you need, what it is you're not necessarily feeling. It's more of a mission statement to internalize rather than something a person is expressing alone. Now, this is a very beautiful idea and definitely has its place, but we're going to have to add on to this idea. This cannot be the be-all and end-all of this idea, where a person is looking internally, as the Sefer Yekarim says, to change myself, to be a different level, to do the ishtadlis, to just like going to work is ishtadlis, davening is ishtadlis, I change myself like tshuva. Someone's missing from this equation. That's Hashem. If davening is all reflexive, it's a mission statement to myself, then I can go to the mirror and talk to myself, give a pep talk to myself, review my values. Am I not talking to Hashem when I'm davening? Refresh does not mean that. Obviously, he doesn't mean that. But in terms of the structure, in terms of understanding how davening is supposed to work, to explain why davening is a set time, why davening is repetitive, why davening has certain values we wouldn't have thought of, why davening is reflexive, a person is supposed to internalize something. And if we can figure out what it is we're supposed to be internalizing and how it relates to our relationship with Hashem, we'll be off on our way and starting to understand more of how it is and why it is that we daven. So far, we have this idea that davening changes us, davening allows us to be a different person and to achieve the things that we're supposed to get, and it's done by allowing ourselves to inculcate certain values. What are these values? What are these values we're trying to inculcate within ourselves? And how do those change us to be the kind of people who end up getting the things that we're all davening for, the things we want to get? And far from taking Hashem out of the equation, we're going to start this segment by talking about just how much davening is about a relationship. The Gemara Maseches Yevamos in source number 8 has a beautiful comment talking about the Avos. The Gemara says, Am Rabbi Yitzchak mipnei ma hayu avoseinu akurim. Why is it that all of our forefathers were barren at some point or another? They had trouble having children. Why was it they went through such hardship if they were such tzaddikim? And the Gemara has a beautiful expression. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'ave l'tfilasan shel tzadikim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu craves and desires the prayers of the tzadikim. What does that mean? Shem craves the tefillas of tzadikim. If tefillah is all about a wish list, people just give the wish list in and get what they think they need or what they have, why would Hashem want that? There's something here about a relationship. Hashem wants to have desires, puts people in predicaments just so that they daven to have that relationship. There's a beautiful comment by Rashi in source number 9, Parshas Bereishis. Pasuk describes that there was no rain in the days of creation. Hashem created vegetation on the third day, but there was no rain because there was no man to work the field. And Rashi has a beautiful comment over there. In source number 9, Umat Tam Lo Himtir, why did God not provide rain to help the trees grow on day number 3 before man was created? Lefisha Adam Ayin La Avodas Adama, man was not there to work the land. Vein Makir Betovasam Shel Geshamim. If man couldn't appreciate it, then God's not going to give it. Ukishaba Adam Viada Shehem Tzarech Leolam. When person was created and was able to actually appreciate the need for rain, Hispalel Aleim Viardu, and he davened and it came down. And then things started to grow. Rav Pinkus, in his introduction to Sha'ar Mitzvila, writes that this Rashi is telling us everything we need to know about Tfilah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has already decided what needs to be. The Sefer Yekarim pointed out, if God knows everything, why do we have to daven for it? That's our Ishtadlus. That's what Rashi is saying over here. God is waiting for us to ask for it. If there's no one to ask for it, no one to appreciate it, then there's no relationship. There can't be a relationship if we're getting the things without davening for them. If we're not recognizing that God is giving it to us, why would God want to give it to us? Hashem is craving a relationship with us. And if we're not there to know it, and even if we are there, but we're not there, we're not appreciating, we're not noticing, we're not internalizing that something godly is going on, a relationship is taking place, then Hashem might say, even though it's deserving and it needs it, that the vegetation needs this rain, it's not going to come till man can daven for it. And the same thing could be true of all of our blessings, Rav Pinkus says. God is ready to shower down upon us the brachos and the shidduchim and the parnasa and all the things that we need. And if we're not davening for it, we're not having a relationship. The Gemara in Yuma in source number 10 talks about the man. Nara wants to know, why was it that this man was falling once a day and people couldn't save over, except for Friday to Shabbos, people couldn't save over man from one day to the next? Why didn't Hashem just give them man in Costco size? You know, the Costco ketchups, they should have Costco man. You know, a pack of 168. Have it for a whole week, for a whole month, for a whole year. Why did they have Costco-sized man? Well, they didn't have SUVs to carry around. That's probably the best answer. But additionally, the Gemara gives a mushel of a parent who has a child. Parent wants a relationship with the child. The worst thing a parent could do who wants a relationship with their child is give the kid a credit card. Or give the kid a credit card only one time. The kid memorizes the number, and then they have it in the Amazon account. And they can order whatever they want. Parents never can see the kid ever again. Thanks. Got what I need. You want to come home for Shabbos? No, it's okay. Don't need you anymore. I have what I need. It's very hard for a parent when they go through a situation where the kid doesn't seem to be relating to them anymore. The parent is providing all these wonderful things, and the kid doesn't say thank you. The kid doesn't even look up to appreciate where it's coming from. The parent craves nothing more than the relationship. A dollar here, a dollar there, an iPad here, an iPad there. That's what iPads cost, a dollar. But if a person doesn't have that relationship, doesn't have that hakara, doesn't have the appreciation, the parent says, what am I doing this for? Give you a year's supply of man? I'm not going to see you for an entire year. Give you man for one day. I'll see you tomorrow. Give you man the next day. I'll see you later. Tefillah is Hashem's way of saying, I'm not going to just give you everything you need without asking for it. I'll never see you. You keep your bedroom door locked, you keep your music blasting, all the rap music we have these kids listening to nowadays, and I'll never see you. I'm ready to give it to you. You're deserving. When you daven for it, our first takeaway for tonight is that when we daven, we are forming a relationship with Hashem. Sefer Yekarim said, people are wondering, how does davening work? If you're supposed to get it, you're going to get it anyway. Not quite. You change yourself. You're a person who was not having a relationship with Hashem. Now you're level 65. Now you're a person who is having a relationship with Hashem. And that was the piece missing. Vegetation is there. The need is there. The rain is in the sky. But it's not going to come down until you daven for it. Why? Because Rashi said, you're not going to appreciate it. You're not going to know where it comes from. We're not going to have a relationship. Kadosh Baruch Hu's misava for our tefillas. We're not going to have that relationship. We're not going to be able to... Can everyone on Zoom please mute? I can mute all. I have master powers. Speaking of master powers, Kadosh Baruch Hu has all the master powers. He can mute all if he needed to. Kadosh Baruch Hu has all the power that he needs. But what he really wants from us, the one thing he's lacking, is our appreciation. Our hakara, that he's existing, and he's the one giving us all these things. Perhaps our first practical takeaway for tonight is the fact that every time we daven, we ask, how does davening change us? How? Tshuva changes us, but how does davening change us? Every time we say the word atah in davening is another opportunity to remember we're talking in second person to the creator of the world. We first said davening is about taking things that are outside and inculcating them, infusing ourselves with them. That's one thing to infuse ourselves with. Davening is a relationship. I'm talking directly to the creator of the world. Every atah is a reminder for me that I'm speaking directly to someone who has everything and can give it to me as long as I recognize that. And with this, we can understand why it is that so much of davening contains praises. The Gemara in source number 11 has an expression, Darash Rabbi Yisim Lai, Gemara in Brachos, La'olam yisader adam shivcho shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yachar kach yisbal. A person has to arrange praises of Hashem before a person can actually ask for things. This is echoed in the Gemara two dapim later, Maseches Brachos, the source number 12, that the first Brachos, the Gemara says, the first section of Shmona Esrei is Dome le'eved shemisadar shevach lefnei rabo, the Eved first praises the master. The middle section of Bakashos, Dome le'eved shemavakish prasne rabo, the middle section of Shmona Esrei, we ask for things, we ask for wisdom, and we ask for refuah, and we ask for parnasa, and we ask for Yerushalayim. Achronos, the end of davening, is modim, Dome le'eved shekibol prasne rabo, the nifter of the holy chlal, a person says thank you, and a person prepares to take leave. Why is praise such an integral part of davening? It's on a micro level and a macro level. On the micro level, Shmona Esrei has praise of Hashem in the first section. Then we have Bakashos, we ask for things, and then we end up thanking Hashem for it. Even within the brachos, if you look at it carefully, Atachonim L'Adam Das, there's no request there. Atachonim L'Adam Das is a praise of Hashem. Even within the Bakashos section, each bracha seems to have praise of Hashem. We end off each bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomea Tefillah. It's not a request, it's a praise of Hashem. The praises are sprinkled throughout on a micro level. On a macro level, all of Tefillah, Psukei Dezimra, the whole build-up, Berchas HaShachar, Psukei Dezimra, Berchas Kriyashma. What are those doing there? In many ways, they're not necessarily conversations with Hashem. Tefillah, Shmona Esrei, Amidah is a second-person conversation with Hashem. What are all these praises doing there? Obviously, God doesn't have a complex. He's not insecure. Obviously, God doesn't need the praise. We're not buttering him up. You know, maybe if you tell God enough nice things, he'll give me the iPad. Obviously, we can't do that. But the idea is very much what Rabbeinu Yonah says beautifully in source number 13 on our last page. Rabbeinu Yonah writes, when he's talking about the Gemara in Brachos Daf Dalet, says that a person should always be masmich gula tefillah. There's a tremendous value for a person who davens Berchos Kriyashma, says Shema, remembers how Hashem took us out of Egypt, and in that way a person goes straight from talking about the Geula, we do this at Shacharis, we do this at Mariv, goes straight from Gaal Yisrael, straight into Shmona Esrei. Why is it important for a person to connect Yetzias Mitzrayim, for a person to connect the history of old? Why is it important to connect Geula to Tefillah? Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Rishonim, writes in source number 13, Mipnei shekishemazkir Geulas Mitzrayim umispalal miyad, a person who is turning to Hashem and mentions first and foremost all the things that God has already done for us and for the world and for Jewish history. He is showing Hashem, I am approaching you. Before I ask you for anything, let me review the resume over here. Not because God needs to hear the resume, because we need to hear the resume. Kevan shemavakesh mimenu tzrachav, shemisha eina boteach ba lo yavakesh mimenu klim. When a person goes to someone and says, can I borrow $100 million? There's a flattering compliment in that question. I think you're the kind of person who has $100 million to spare. And maybe they don't actually have that to spare. But just the question alone, to whom you turn to ask for something, indicates what you believe about who it is who can help you with this. I was in a store, a Judaica store last week. Someone came over and they said, could you help me with something? And I was like, I don't work here, but I am flattered. It's nice to be mistaken for someone who knows what's going on in the Judaica store. It wasn't as flattering when I was in Target and someone asked me to help them. I was wearing a red polo. It was my fault for dressing that way in Target. But again, who you choose to ask for help indicates who it is you think can give you help. Where it's underlined at the end of Source 13, the Kevan Shemazkir Achshav Osa HaGa'ula, when a person recalls all the things that God did for us nationally and personally, Shabbat Chu Avoseinu B'Hashem V'Hitzilam, we mentioned Mitzrayim, Ga'ula Gal Yisrael, Umispal Mi, and right after that, person goes straight from remembering all the things that God does and God is, straight to davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'yad nimtza shegam hu boteach bo, I'm saying that I'm tapping into that master of the world. And answer me the same way you answered all those people in Jewish history. The praise of Hashem is not about buttering up Hashem or bribing Hashem. It is, as our first step, we're internalizing something that we don't currently believe. Those who are least inspired need davening the most. We have to remember who it is we're talking to. And if we're turning to the Chonin Hadas, wait a second, this is the one who truly grants wisdom. This is the Rofei Chol Amo Yisrael. This is the Mevarech Hashanim. This is the Shomea Tevila. Just the asking itself is a reflexive process. Yes, how did Tevila change us? Tevila is just the regular garden variety davening. Without Kabbalah and without changes, just the regular garden variety davening, how does that change us? The answer is, do you know what it does for a person? If time after time, three times a day, day after day, they truly were able to internalize, I am speaking to the one who controls wisdom and parnasa, that thought alone, if we can actually internalize it, if we can infuse that within ourselves, if we can make Tefila reflexive and actually do that, we'll change ourselves. We're no longer the same person who was on level 17. What's changing? How does Tefillah change us? Makes us aware there's a relationship going on. That's number one. Atah. Number two, tefillah allows us to remember who it is we're talking to. If we didn't believe it before, we better believe it after. And if we don't, then we're not davening right. If nothing else, davening is the opportunity for a person to recognize all that Hashem is, if we could ever achieve a fraction of that. And that's the role of Psukei Dezimra. That's the role of Berachos HaShachar before that. Berachos Kriya Shema and Shema after that. It's not tefillah in of itself. We're not asking for anything. And Berachos HaShachar, Psukei Dezimra, Berachos Kriya Shema, Shema, more Berachos Kriya Shema. We don't ask for anything. But that's the prelude. Even the Ashrei at Mincha, it's a prelude. We praise Hashem and then we go straight into davening. We have to. Because we're not going to truly be able to ask for the things or get the things. How are we going to change God's mind? You'll change God's mind when you change yourself and went from the person who doesn't acknowledge the relationship and doesn't know who Hashem is to a person who does value the relationship and does know who Hashem is and does turn to ask for all these things to Hashem, because it reminds us, as Hirsch said, it was machdir ba'atzmo. It drills into a person this understanding of what it means to truly speak to the one who has everything. And the last piece to end off for tonight is it's not just enough to know we have a relationship with Hashem. And not only enough for a person to have this in mind during Psukei Dezimra and Berachos Kriya Shema, that we are talking to the one who has all these qualities and all this resume behind him, which should inspire us to know really how we're asking it and to be deserving of finally getting it because we finally realize who we're talking to. It isn't enough just to say Hashem has all these things. The missing piece is that, and we need all these things. I can believe God has all these things, God is so powerful, God can do whatever he wants, but if I feel like I'm also fine, no thanks. Nice that you're omniscient, that you're omnipotent, you have all the things that you need, great, but I'm fine. I'm doing all right. If we're doing all right, then we don't feel a push to daven. We're not truly internalizing what it means to turn to, not just Hashem can help us, but he's the only one who can help us. This is why anava, humility, is such a very powerful and recurring theme throughout davening. The idea of the posture, how we daven. The person is talking to the Almighty. We are talking in second person, which is a pretty brazen thing to do. We do it in a humble way. The Gemara Maseches Brachos in source number 14 talks about a person davening in a low place. Mimamakim karasicha Hashem. To call from a low place, davening in a low valley, for a person to get a sense. One of the shuls where I grew up is actually where the chazan davens. Supposed to davening on an elevated platform, the chazan actually davens in an area that is lower than the rest of the floor. In Or HaChaim, in Queens, actually a very cool thing, to daven mimamakim. But aside from that, the Marsha there has a beautiful comment on why we put our legs together. Famous idea of putting our legs together is to be like the Malachim. Malachim have only one foot. We're trying to become angelic when we daven. But the Marsha has a different idea. Based on the Gemara and Shabbos, Marsha says when a person davens, they should feel that their arms and their legs are all bound up. That they're an evid. That they're subservient. That they're lacking. That they can't move. That they have nothing. That they can't do anything without the help of Hashem. Just the last sources in the sheet have to do with bowing. Mara has a comment that the more powerful a person, this person's a Kohen Gadol, a Melech, they have to keep davening, keep bowing more and more during davening. The more great a person thinks that they are, or they think that they have the means to achieve whatever they want, the more a person has to bow. We bow beginning and end of few brachos, but a Melech has to daven, has to bow throughout the entire Shemona Esrei. The more a person thinks they have what they need, we have to humble ourselves. And that's the last piece. That a person not only has to believe that we have a relationship with Hashem, and that he is everything, he has done everything, and he's everything that we need to relate to, it's that we don't have anything. As confident as we think we are, all that we think we can accomplish, we're nothing. And davening takes an external idea, and it tries to bring it within ourselves. We're not currently feeling that way. Good! That's why you have to daven, Rav Hirsch said. You have to daven because you don't currently feel that you have a relationship with Hashem. You don't see him throughout the day. You have the relationship with Hashem, and therefore you have to speak to him in second person. And for that reason, the person has to also praise Hashem, not because Hashem needs to hear it, because we need to say it and we need to feel we are relating to that master. And lastly, that we are the ones who are lacking everything and are in great need. So what are our takeaways for tonight? Joseph Albo told us in the Sefer HaYikarim that tefillah isn't changing Hashem, it's changing ourselves. It's the hishtadlus that's necessary to make ourselves different people. In that sense, tefillah is not about expressing a wish list. Tefillah is about internalizing something, infusing these values into ourselves. We discussed three of these values with practical takeaways. Number one is the ongoing relationship. God has it and wants to give it, but not until we appreciate it, not until we're actually going to use it to further the relationship, as opposed to saying, I have what I need, I don't want to talk to you. Every atah is that reminder we're in an ongoing relationship. Dozens and dozens of times every single day where we say atah. Number two, to think of four on the sheet, praising and beseeching Hashem is really our way of understanding who it is we're speaking to. We need to remember who we're speaking to, how Hashem has everything that we need, and major parts of davening allow us to get in this mindset before going to Shmona Esrei. And lastly, davening really is a humbling experience for a person to feel low, for a person to feel broken, for a person to feel trapped, for a person to feel stuck. And if we can internalize these ideas, hopefully we can change ourselves, as Sefer Yikarim said, change ourselves into the kind of people to get all the things that we are davening for. Should be zochet to have all those tefillos answered. The question this leaves open is, how does davening for someone else work? If davening is really an internal process of changing yourself, how does it possibly work to daven on someone else's behalf? Please join us next week as we address a very important question.